Now, if you would turn again this evening to Romans chapter 11, and we're going to read from verse 1 down to the first few words in verse 26. Romans chapter 11, and reading this portion of the Word of God once again. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the Scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men, who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant, according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, Let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them made partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. On them which fail, severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. Amen. Last week in our time together, we made a beginning in this chapter 11 of Paul's epistle to the Romans. And as you will appreciate, I'm sure, to go back over much of those things that we looked at last time just wouldn't be feasible in any way. In the light of that then, just let me remind you of what lies at the centre of the chapter and which determines, in fact, how we read and understand the chapter to our hearts and our souls. And then we'll proceed into the verses a little for this evening. Now, that which lies at the centre of the chapter then are the apostle's words in verse 26, which speak about all Israel being saved, beginning at verse 25 of the chapter. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. The big question that arises out of that statement, you remember, is this. What does the apostle mean when he speaks about all Israel? What are the terms under which he uses that expression? Does he mean that the nation of Israel as such at a coming day are going to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and going to be saved to Jesus Christ the Messiah? Or is he speaking about a different kind of Israel altogether, the one that he refers to in another one of his epistles as the Israel of God, the Church of the Living God, that which is made up of men and women and young people out of the nation of Israel itself, of course, but that which is made up out of people, men and women, out of every nation, out of every kindred and tongue and tribe and nation that would ever be on the face of this earth of ours. Now, there are some people who hold to the one view, and there are some people who hold to the other view. And within that general view, of course, that the Lord's apostle is speaking about the nation of Israel as such, there are a whole lot of variations, a whole lot of variables when it comes to that particular view of things. At the one end, at the one extreme, you might say, there are those who would hold that the nation of Israel is going to be virtually reconstructed along the Old Testament lines when God dealt with that people and nation in those Old Testament days. And there are those, of course, at the other end who would simply hold that when Paul speaks about all Israel, he's speaking about a mass of people, a multitude of people out of the nation of Israel at the last day who will come to recognize Christ as Messiah indeed, and they will be saved, added to the church of Christ, and saved through faith and through faith in Christ alone. So there's that general view that when Paul speaks about all Israel being saved, then he means the nation of Israel in some way or another. And there is that other view that all Israel is not the nation of Israel, but indeed is the spiritual Israel, the church of the living God with Christ as its head and its Saviour forevermore. Now, as we said, personally speaking, it's that latter view that all Israel is the Israel of God, the church of the living God. It's that view that we would personally hold on to. And what we tried to do then was to give some reasons for holding on to that view. It's one of those occasions where anyone who preaches consecutively through the Word of God from week to week has to come to those places where opinions differ. And all that we've tried to do, my friends, and as I said last time, not to set up any straw men or anything as such, but simply to open up the scriptures in the way we believe they should be, and then if there are variations of opinion or whatever, well, that's everybody's own liberty before the Lord their God, provided, of course, we're not doing detriment to the blood-bought church of Jesus Christ the Saviour. So keeping in mind, again, the difficulties, and there are difficulties, and endeavouring not to labour or not be laborious, it's that particular kind of scripture, but trying simply to open up those things that are spoken about. So then, as Paul has set out that doleful picture in the previous chapters with regards to the nation of Israel, and he has presented a doleful picture concerning the nation of Israel, then comes the question in the opening verse of this chapter, has God cast away his people? I say then, hath God cast away his people? Is God finished with Israel? Is there no one ever again going to be saved out of that nation and brought to God, or saved to God and to Christ the Saviour ever again? And when Paul sets out to answer that question, you see, he doesn't answer it on a national level. He answers it on a personal level. He doesn't do it by pointing to some latter-day glory that's going to come in the nation of Israel. He does it by pointing to himself as one who has been saved out of that nation to the glory and the honour of Christ. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. If God has cast away his nation, the nation in its totality, then he's saying, how could I ever have been saved? God forbid. God has not cast away his people, for I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. He points to himself in person and as an individual with whom the Lord has taken a dealing to his soul's salvation. That's his first point. And it's personal and it's individual. It's not national, but it is on that personal level. His second point is this. At the beginning of verse 2, God hath not cast away his people, he says, which he foreknew. And with that kind of language, you're thrown right back into chapter 8 of the epistle, where the whole thing really begins with that great affirmation on the part of the Lord's apostle that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For he says, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God has a great purpose, and those who are involved in that great eternal purpose of God, a multitude indeed that no man can number, who will be conformed to the image of Christ his Son, he knew them and foreknew them out of every kindred and tongue and nation on all the face of the earth, the nation of Israel included. And that comes his first, third point, in fact, where he points us up to a remnant that ever was in the nation of Israel itself. And he starts in the middle of verse 2, wot ye not, you know not know what the scripture saith to Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altar, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. There ever only was a remnant in the nation of Israel. God only ever dealt in salvation with a remnant in the nation of Israel. That's how it was in the days of Elijah, he says, for example. And now, even at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Has God cast away his people? No, he has not. He has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. And those foreknown of God, they constitute the remnant ever in the nation of Israel, and right to the end of the time that God has appointed. You remember what he said in the previous chapter about a remnant being? He says, if God hadn't left a remnant in the nation of Israel, we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. So when Paul sets out to answer the question, has God cast away his people? He answers it on a personal, individual level, not on a national level. It is not the men and women of an earthly nation that is going to constitute the Israel of God at the end, but it's those, as we sang in that hymn, elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth. Paul is still holding forth the gospel. That's the point. The gospel of salvation that he had begun to present at the beginning and hasn't swerved by one inch from that gospel. Namely, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. And he's speaking about salvation, my friends, not national, because we would hold there's no such a thing as national salvation. There is only personal, individual salvation. And when all the elect of God, the remnant according to the election of grace, when all who have ever believed are gathered together at the end of time, then we'll see the Israel of God, and so all Israel shall be saved. So keeping those things in mind, and again, I would appeal to you, try to appreciate the difficulties, but keeping those things in mind, just to move on into the verses a little more for this evening, under those terms that the Lord's Apostle is dealing with salvation on a personal, individual level, we'll look at those verses broadly as possible, and then we'll come to some practical applications in the gospel to each of our hearts and souls. Now, taking verse 6 then as our starting place for this evening, and after he has spoken about the remnant according to the election of grace in verse 5, he then goes on to point out that it must be grace indeed. You can't mix up grace and works. And it is grace indeed that the remnant according to the election of grace has received. And then in verse 7, he poses another one of his questions where he clearly draws the distinction between the earthly nation as such and the remnant according to the election of grace. Verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Israel, as a nation, as such, hath not obtained that which it sought after, which, as we'll see, was a righteousness by which they could stand before God. But he says the remnant hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. And then he does what he consistently does throughout this epistle to the Romans. He draws in the Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God to confirm what he has just stated. In verse 8, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back always. Isaiah, Israel, hath not obtained that which it seeketh after, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Now, keep these things in mind. We're not rationalizing as men and women think, but as God displays his truth. And he speaks about this blindness then, having been put upon the nation of Israel. Now, if you would turn over to those key verses again, 25 and 26, where it speaks about the fullness of the Gentiles coming in, when all Israel shall be saved and so on. For I would not, brethren, verse 25, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, remember what's going to take place in the thinking of those who hold that Paul is speaking about the whole of the nation of Israel. And it's this. When the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, when all the Gentile people have been converted, who are going to be converted, when all of that takes place, then this blindness will be taken away from the nation of Israel. They will see the Christ of God, and then they'll go forth to convert the world to Jesus Christ the Savior. And one of the pillars to support that view is found in the fact of this blindness that has been placed upon the nation of Israel. That blindness that we're spoken about in the verse. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. But it's another one of those places, my friends, where we must not misread the word of God. And when the apostle speaks there about blindness in part having happened to Israel, he doesn't mean The blindness has happened to all of Israel for a part of the time of this world, but blindness has happened to a part of Israel for all time. He's speaking about that which God has pronounced and is not going to be changed. He's not saying for a time Israel has been blinded. He says Israel has been blinded in part. In part. Part of the nation has been blinded, and the election of grace has received and obtained that which the other sought for and sought for wrongly. Verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. And he's not saying that the whole of the nation has been blinded for a time, and then there will come a time when that blindness will be taken away. He's not saying any such thing. He's saying that part of the nation is blinded under the judicial acting of God in the things of the gospel of his grace. And there's no hint that that is ever to be changed. And when you read those verses, as though there's coming a time when they will be changed. That's an arbitrary way of reading those verses. It's like the other phrase that we mentioned last week in the course of the verses, again in verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. But unfortunately, there are a good number of people, as we said, who automatically read those words, not as they're written, but as they read them, and then all Israel shall be saved. As though there's coming that time, you see, when blindness is taken away, when all the Gentile nations have been converted, and then that will happen to Israel, that indeed they will see Christ. But it does not say, and then all Israel shall be saved. It says, and so all Israel shall be saved. And he's not speaking about something that's going to happen at a future time. He's speaking about the manner in which anyone, whoever will be saved, is saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone, according to the grace of God in Jesus Christ the Savior. As we said, in the Greek language, there are two distinct phrases. Kai toti means and then something is going to happen. That's not the phrase that Paul uses here. He uses kai hutos, and he means, and so in this manner, all Israel will be saved. And all who are ever saved, my friends, at the end of time, are saved in the self-same manner, by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And if you're unconverted this night, there is no way of salvation but that salvation which comes through Jesus Christ alone and faith in Jesus Christ alone. And the Lord's apostle says, and then, and the old translators translated it rightly, but unfortunately, there are those who read it wrongly. And so, all Israel shall be saved. And Paul is not looking forward to some day in the future, but he's looking back to the manner in which men and women are brought to Jesus Christ the Savior. And then there's that other phrase that usually goes along with that view that all Israel means the nation of Israel at the last. That phrase about the fullness of the Gentiles having come in. And again, if you look at the verse 25 of the chapter, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, that ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And the normal sequence of events that people who hold that view would hold to, as the end comes near and draws to a close, God will take his final dealings with the nations of the earth, the Gentile nations of the earth, and he will turn his attention once again to the nation of Israel. All those who were ever to be saved out of the Gentile nations of the earth will have been saved. That's what it means when it says the fullness of the Gentiles shall have come in. Israel's blindness will be taken away. And as the nation comes to be converted to Christ, then the nation goes out to evangelize the world, that the world then might be converted to Christ. That's how the sequence of events normally runs. And remember, as I said, there are a whole lot of variations within the view. But there's that view that says the blindness will be taken away, Israel will be converted, they'll go forth to convert the world when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. You see, there's a terrible problem there. Because if the fullness of the Gentiles has already come in before the nation of Israel comes to be converted, there's nobody left to evangelize. If God has saved all who are going to be saved out of the Gentile nations, how is Israel going to evangelize the Gentile nations? If I take a pint bottle and pour a pint of water into the pint bottle, it's full. It's full. I've brought it to its fullness. It can't hold any more. So when the Lord's apostle speaks about the fullness of the Gentiles having come in, he's not speaking about something then that's going to happen, which would be impossible after that, that more Gentiles are going to be converted when Israel's blindness is taken away. And then there's that other word, until, that you get in that verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And it's normally assumed then that the word until is referring to something that is going to be changed, something that is going to be altered after this fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That is, that this blindness of Israel has been taken away, the nation will come to Christ, and then something is going to happen. Now that's an assumption, and that's all it can be, because the word until is used in various ways on the pages of the Word of God. And very often it's used not as a change in circumstances, but as the culmination of all that was ever to be. And you get a lovely example of it in that great messianic psalm of David, Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Does that mean, my friends, that there is a day coming when all of that is going to be reversed and changed, when Christ will no longer occupy that position before the throne of God above? And of course it means no such thing. And that position goes on and on. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And within the verses, you see, the Lord's apostle is not speaking about something that is going to be changed. He's speaking about something that has come to be terminated. The culmination of all things. And that things go on and on, begun in the eternities of God, unfolding through all the ages of this world, until the time appointed. And in the time appointed, all who would ever be saved, Jew and Gentile alike, will be saved. And so all Israel shall be saved. As far as the nation of Israel is concerned within the whole scheme of things, has God cast away his people? Not at all. Not at all. I'm an Israelite, he says. I'm an Israelite. If God had cast away and finished with the nation once for all, I could never have been saved. And Paul points to himself on a personal level and Christ as his own personal Savior. God has not cast away his people, whom he foreknew in the eternal counsels of his purpose, out of the nation of Israel and out of all of the nations of the earth. God always had such a people in Israel, a remnant according to the election of grace, and it's that remnant that would obtain the blessings of the Lord, and the rest were blinded. And regardless of how we want to view that, my friends, that's the Lord's word. And blinded not for a time, as though there is a time coming when that blindness is going to be taken away, when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Until that time, none of those things apply with regards to what's going to happen at some future time. And what is going to happen at God's appointed time is this. And listen well. All who are to be saved will be saved. And after that, no salvation. No salvation. And when you take the human responsibility side of things, my friend, this is the day of salvation. And this is the day of the gospel. And there will come a time in the history of this world of ours when time shall be no more. But there'll come a time in your life and my life when time will be no more. And you don't even project yourself away into some future time when Christ shall come again in glory. You set your heart and your soul on this night when you're before the Lord your God in the light of his word and in the context of the worship of his name, and by the grace of God, apply your heart unto wisdom while it is yet called today. And the Lord's apostle then indeed is speaking about that time when the fullness of the Gentiles will have come in. When all the redeemed of God out of all the nations of the earth, there must come a cut-off point. And when that comes in, it coincides, of course, with all the remnant according to the election of grace out of the national nation of Israel being saved. And so, all Israel shall be saved. Those are of the natural Israel in that sense, but the spiritual Israel within the natural Israel. And those who are the believing people of God redeemed unto Christ forever and ever. All of the remnant according to the election of grace, all of the redeemed of God out of every nation in the purpose of God, and together they will constitute the Israel of God. Blessed thought. You'll forgive me if I have to preach at these things, because I know some might hold differences of opinion. But my friends, the Church of Christ is what we need to see as the apple of Christ's eye. That's that for which he shed his blood. Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. And out of the church, the redeemed church, there is no salvation. Not for Jew, not for Gentile, or anyone else. It is by faith alone in Christ alone. And again, we simply hold that to be what the Lord's apostle is speaking about throughout the epistle. One gospel, one salvation, regardless of blood ties or birthrights or national identities or anything else. Maybe I should mention, people come along and say, but Israel's restored. Is it? Well, you see, there's a great difficulty with that. That's normally drawn from the Old Testament scriptures of God, that there'll come a day when the nation of Israel will go back to the land once again. But the problem is, in those Old Testament scriptures of God, Israel, first of all, was to repent and turn to Christ before it went back into the land. Has it? Of course it hasn't. And the very word that we read from the lips of the Savior this morning as he spoke to the Samaritan woman, I tell you, The day is coming, and now is, when neither in this mountain of Samaria or at Jerusalem will God be worshipped by men. There's no future worship as a nation for Israel in Jerusalem. If we're believers, we belong to the Jerusalem which is above. Well, you say, what about all this? Well, I don't know. Maybe the Lord's testing your faith. Are you walking by sight, what you think your eyes see, rather than by faith in the light of what God says? And God very often tests us with regards to what we think we see with the eye and what we should see with the renewed heart and mind. So then, as he takes up and goes on to speak about the grace of God, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Full stop. Full stop. And there is no hint that that blindness will be taken away when it says it has happened in part. Doesn't mean for a time. It means about that part of the nation that has been blinded. Now, I don't want to go any further into those verses for this evening, but just to take up a few words of application now to each of our hearts and our souls that we shouldn't miss out in any way. And first of all, some words to our hearts and souls if we're believers already in Christ tonight. You see, my friends, when you read a portion of the Word of God like this about the election of grace and about blindness coming on some and sight being given to others and so on, something that we have to be on our guard against is the slightest notion, even the slightest notion, that if I belong to those who have been made partakers of this election of grace in all eternity, then I can live as I please or act as I please or think as I please. And nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth of God in any place of the Word of God. And certainly nothing could be further from the truth of this particular part of the Word of God that speaks so much about the free, unmerited grace of God for those whom Christ would save. And you see, embedded within the chapter, there's a great pastoral word of exhortation and warning. As the Lord's apostle speaks to those people in that day, it's a church in the city of Rome. And in all probability, for the most part, it was made up of those who were Gentile believers. Not exclusively so, but for the most part, they would have been Gentile believers. Now, the Lord's apostle is doing two things in a pastoral application within the chapter. He's telling them to get this into their heart and their mind, you're not some kind of a second choice in God's plan. The church isn't a second choice. It's not as though God has some massive thing in the future for a nation of Israel. You are God's purpose, he's telling those people. And you know, it's that idea about some latter-day glory for Israel that's been a plague on people's understanding of the Church of Jesus Christ. But then on the other hand, they were not to think that they were untouchable just because they belonged to the Church of Christ and that which God had set his heart and his mind upon in all eternity. And all of that comes in the picture of the olive tree that the Lord's apostle takes on to speak about verse 16 of the chapter. And without going into that at the moment, the point that he's making to those Gentile believers in the city of Rome is this: be careful, he said. Be careful that you keep a lively faith in Jesus Christ. He's speaking about the Jews as being like natural branches on this olive tree. And he speaks about some of those branches being broken off And the reason why they were broken off, he says, was this: because they didn't abide in faith, they didn't have any believing faith. And so he says, take heed, therefore, in case you end up in the same position. And in verse 19 of the chapter then, he says, thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold therefore the goodness and the severity of God. That's a powerful word of pastoral application for those who were believers in that place at that time. There's no greater doctrine on the pages of the Word of God for believers than the doctrine of the election of grace. But there's no doctrine of the election of grace that permits a professing child of God to live as they please. And there's that ongoing life of faith that we're called to live right to the end. Right to the end. So that when it's said, all Israel shall be saved, by the grace of God, we're found among that Israel. You know, there can be those times in our lives when a particular word of the Word of God almost seems to plague your heart. You can't get it out of your heart or out of your mind. You know it well enough. You read it dozens and dozens of times, thought of it dozens and dozens of times. But it comes at those times with really renewed force to your soul. And for a couple of weeks now, I'm sure, I've just kept thinking about that word, continue. Continue. You think of the many, many times when that word is set before the people of God in the scriptures of the Word of God. Right at the outset of the Christian life to begin with, almost as a validation that you're in the Christian life. Our Lord Jesus Christ spoke to some people who were making a profession of his name. And he says, now if ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. I see you and you seem to be making a commencement. But I want to see your continuance. If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. When Paul and some of the others had preached the word of God in places, Lystra, Iconium, and so on, and they come back to confirm the disciples that they had spoken to, and then they tell them that they are to continue in the word that had been spoken to them. And when they had preached the gospel in that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Now they had believed. But Paul and the other says, now don't just commence, continue. And continue in the faith. And over again, when he writes to the Colossians, and he has written some marvelous words about Christ being the head of the church and giving himself for us and so on. He says, and he has done all this in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. These people were believers, but they're exhorted to continue to the same Colossians. He says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. He writes to Timothy, his dearly beloved son in the gospel, and he says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in so doing thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Was Timothy not saved? Yes, he was saved. But he says, you see that you continue in these things, and you'll know you're saved. Can't do it of ourselves, of course. Not by any manner of means. And you get the Apostle Paul as he stands before Agrippa in that famous interview, you remember? And he says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue on to this day. You can't do it unaided, but by the grace of God, we're called to continue. And the grace of God to enable us to do that is set before us in the scriptures. And let me say this, and it's a marvelous thing. It doesn't go unnoticed by Christ when we endeavor to continue in the faith. And you think of those disciples, and in many, many ways, they hadn't made a great shot of being believers in Christ at that point in their life. And yet the Lord can speak to them in the upper room, and he says, ye are they that have continued with me in my temptations. Now, gracious word. And when the Lord sees us, my friends, and all our struggles are whatever trying to continue, the Lord recognizes all of that. But it doesn't take away for 1 minute that we are to continue. And as I say, there is no election of grace and no grace that takes that exhortation from our souls. Paul could readily say in another epistle, I am what I am, by the grace of God. But he could also say, his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. And that's a tremendous thing. And free grace never makes us free agents to do as we please. And when he saves our souls, and you've got all this gathering together of this grace of God in the gospel, think of it. You're elect according to the grace of God, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Now he says, take care. Take care. And he points each and every one of us to that continuing in the faith which we profess in Jesus Christ the Lord. And what about the gospel? And for any of you, my friends, who have never believed unto salvation or never yet believed, you see, if you go back to that verse 6 where we started this evening, and if by grace, he says, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel hath obtained that which he seeketh for, hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. Now, two ways you must always approach the word of God. There are those things that have to do with the sovereignty of God, and those things that have to do with the responsibility of man. Those things that are the secret counsels of God, and those things which are the revealed directives of God to each of our hearts and souls. You'll remember those words out of Deuteronomy. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. And when God sets his word before us with regards to things that are to be done, it's that word that we're to take to our hearts and our souls. And the Lord here, the Lord's apostle here, you see, is speaking about the secret things of God. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. And you're into the secret counsels of God. But what was it that they had not obtained? And that was a righteous standing before God, without which no one will ever stand before God. But how had they not obtained it? In this way, because they hadn't sought it in God's way. And isn't that the burden of the apostle's heart at the beginning of chapter 10? Brethren, he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And the reason why they never obtained a righteousness that would enable them to stand before God was because they wanted their own righteousness. And they would not submit themselves to the righteousness that is given in the gospel to all them that believe in Jesus Christ the Savior. He said the same thing earlier on. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. That thing which says in the heart, I will make myself right and righteous before God. I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll do the next thing. I'll obligate God to accept. And there is no acceptance with God, my friends, apart from Jesus Christ. But in Jesus Christ, there's a full acceptance. Why do you think he died if we could possibly make ourselves right before God? The cross is a travesty when you begin to think like that. But Christ laid down his life, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. The human heart is determined to obligate God, to give itself a standing before God. And you see what he says in those verses about grace and works, and that verse 6, if it be by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And you simply unravel that. And in the old saying, oil and water don't mix. You're either saved by grace or you're not saved at all. Works don't come into it when it comes to our salvation. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And as I say, my friends, Paul is preaching the gospel. From the very first words of this epistle, right through, until he comes to that great doxology at the end of this chapter 11, he's preaching the gospel. And there is but one gospel for any and for all who will believe, that Jesus Christ has died in order that we might live. And again, not pressing personal points, but I sincerely believe that all who receive Christ by grace and through faith and know that salvation, in that great day, they will be gathered together out of every kindred, tongue, and nation under the sun. And so, all Israel shall be saved. And they will be with the Lord forever and forevermore. And they will sing unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And all the types and shadows will have fled away. And the fullness of God's eternal purpose to conform a people to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn. All of that will have come to pass and will be forever and forevermore. May the Lord bless those things that are of himself to our hearts and our souls. Amen.